1 John in the first chapter. Really, what most of what we'll do today will begin in verse 5. We'll go through chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll talk about advocacy. We have an advocate. So as you're turning there, a couple of things to let you know about. Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving devotional, we had a good number in here, and that was very enjoyable for that, as we were truly thankful, not just with word, but in presence and in participation for what he deserves. And at the end of that time frame, it was announced to us that our own Presley Blunkall wanted to become a child of God and put Christ in baptism. And that was a great, great night. And so if you did not get a chance to see her Wednesday night, and I know many of you did, and she was surrounded by those that love her here, for which we are thankful. But if you did not get a chance to do that, then we want you to know about that. I know that she will benefit from your congratulatory remarks and support and well wishes and prayers going forward. And so we're proud of her for that decision. Advocacy. What does that mean? We have an advocate. If we were to define advocacy, or we have an advocate, what does that mean to you? Do you get the picture of someone who will stand in a bit for you, someone who will speak for you, maybe speak a word in your stead or even in your place, someone that will be in a position of defending perhaps even you if need be? These kinds of pictures come to mind when we say that we have an advocate. David Lee works for, as do others in this congregation, work for, Melissa McFerrin as well, works for Gospel Advocate. We are advocates for the gospel. We will speak for the gospel. We will represent the gospel as best we can in word and deed. You ever needed an advocate? The answer to that is yes, whether you think so or not, but let me ask it that way. Have you ever needed an advocate? Has anybody ever been called to jury duty and not wanted to go? Show of hands. It's good to know somebody in the jury selection office. It's not what you know. In Metro Davidson County, and there are a lot of trials go on, and Jacob may be able to estimate this for me, I don't know, but a lot of trials take place in Metro Nashville, and there's a lot of juries seated, and I have been called for jury duty multiple upon multiple times. I've had to serve a couple of times, and there were times I did not need to do that at all. Now, I don't mean I didn't want to, but I did not need to anyway, because of when it was. Look, I'll put me on the next month, any time but this month or any time but that week. I'm not trying to get out of it. This is truly a situation here. I've served before. I'll serve again. I cannot. And of course, they have in those big letters at the bottom of that thing you get in the mail, don't want to hear your sad song. You're coming. Unless you've got a high school basketball teammate that works in the office there. And so, hey, Tim, I don't need to serve this week. Okay. Just put me on another time. I don't need to serve this week. I got it. You ever needed an advocate? Somebody who could kind of stand in? Somebody you could say a word to, or they could speak a word for in your place, in a defense, in a real situation? Have you ever needed an advocate? Yes, you have. What about on a desire for a job, maybe an interview, maybe what we call a reference? I needed an advocate years ago. when I got accused of cheating on a test in high school. I'm like, what are you talking about? She dropped her pencil. I leaned over, picked it up, and handed it to her. Nothing was said. Nothing was exchanged. None of that stuff. Here's your pencil. She said, I saw you all speak. Yes, ma'am. She said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. That was all. She didn't believe me. Let's bring her in here. Would you tell her what happened? I dropped my pencil. He picked it up. I said, thank you. And he said, you're welcome. Have you ever needed an advocate? Somebody to speak in your place? There's a song by Casting Crowns that's I think titled If We've Ever Needed You, or If I've Ever Needed You, I don't remember. That's the title, but in the chorus of that song say, if we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. Can I tell you that whether we all recognize this or not, whether the world sees it or not, and I promise you the world does not see this, it's always now. Make no mistake about it. We need an advocate every day of our life. That idea that if I've ever needed you, well, number one, I have. Number two, Lord, it's now. Now, as opposed to last Tuesday when I really didn't need you. No, you did. You did. I've always needed an advocate. To begin this morning, let's just look foundationally at the first four verses of that chapter before we get into the thoughts that come next. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled or touched concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we've seen, speaking of Jesus, and bear witness that declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. We'll come back to this principle in just a minute, but he begins this idea, this love letter, if you will, he begins this idea with reminding them that they have seen things with their eyes, handled things with their own hands. Folks, please don't ever forget that the majority of the disciples to become apostles, that we call apostles, went to their death because they were followers of Christ. I don't mean they were followers of Christ and they died. That's going to happen. If the Lord doesn't return, that's going to happen to you and me. Followers of Christ, and we died. Not insulated. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's not what we mean. They were followers of Christ, and they died. They died because, before their life would have been taken by natural causes, they died because they went to their death. They were put to death because they were disciples. Do people whose lives are on the line stay with their story once the gun is put to their temple, so to speak? Do they stick with their story? Is there maybe just a little evidence that the fact that they were willing to go to their death for what they say they had seen, what they saw, what they heard, what they were a part of with their own hands, do they stick with their story if it's not real? Do you understand the evidence, the implication of that evidence for us, and the confidence that ought to bring? What some people do with no evidence, what some people do with a real stretch, what they'll sacrifice, where they'll go, what they'll spend, what they'll say, what they'll be careful not to say, who they will try to touch and reach and influence and sell. Without anything like this, that's a necessary foundational reminder for what comes next. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is, and God is light. I want to separate those things for just a minute. God is. You know how often we are reminded, and I'm glad, of words like, you tell them the I am sent me. Or Jesus saying, I am. And I am who I say I am. The words I am are throughout Scripture. The idea I am is even more prevalent in Scripture. I am is equivalent to God is. What God is never changes. He is. Not He was. Not we've seen Him this way before. That might be true with you and me. That might be true with anybody. Oh, there was a time in my life when I was this. There was a time in my life when I was that. I have been this. I have been that before. God is. God is. God is light. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I'm reading to you from James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shadow of turning. God is light. Never varies from being light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. That means that's His nature. That is clarity for us that we cannot be walking with God when we're walking in darkness, because there is in Him no darkness at all. Those are important words, because that's clarity that we need not be confused about the grace of God. That's clarity for us about His nature. It's also opportunity for us. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Folks, without practice, or whatever words you have there in verse 6, without practice, if we say this, if we say one thing, but our practice, our walk, our steps, our choices are other, we lie. Without practice, my faith is a lie. Are you a person of faith? Yes, I am. Be careful. John reminds us very clearly that our faith is a lie where our faith and when our faith is not practiced. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father that's in heaven. I call Him Lord. I tell people, I've got the fish on my bumper sticker, somebody says. You ought to see my stack of CDs. I could choose to listen to the latest, greatest country artist, but no, I put in Christian music as I drive through the city of Mount Juliet. I have a bumper sticker that says, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I tell the world I am a child of God, an unashamed, unabashed child of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father that's in heaven. And so in Scripture, with words like walk in verse 6, and any time you see the word or the idea of our walk in Christ, like you see it in verse 6, walk is a serious term about choices and sacrificial choices. Choices and sacrifices. I surrender all, somebody sings. That's my wife's favorite song. I surrender all, unless, of course, it would mean that my child would have to I surrender all, unless, of course, it would mean that I would have to I surrender all, unless, of course, it would make me unpopular at walk in Scripture is a serious term for choices, and hear this, sacrificial choices. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That verse 7 begins with a three-letter word. Could not be a more important term. It's a contrast word. B-U-T. It's but. But. See, here's all this thing about our walk. We can walk and we can claim a lie. We can sing a lie. We can put something on our bumper and we can be a lie. There's something about our walk. But, verse 7, if we're walking in the light, and here he begins to unfold over the next several verses that go through chapter 2, verse 2, an idea of advocacy. I have an advocate. If I'm walking in the light, which is as God is, if that's my projection, if that's my path, I am in fellowship and in protection. And I need both. I'm in fellowship and I'm in protection. And you need both. See, I have an advocate. I don't know if I can get out of jury duty. I don't know if I can get the job. I don't know if my buddy will set me up with the girl. I don't know if, fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. I don't know if that, but I know I have someone as a defense attorney. I know I have paid for counsel. And it's not the guy that just came out of law school. No offense, Jacob. It's not the guy that just came out of law school. It's Jesus Christ. I don't have a rookie defender. I have the defender. I have advocacy. I am represented. I am protected. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you go into a store and what does the guy come up and say? You've been in there 30 seconds. And you're going through, it's Black Friday or whatever. You're going through this rack. Can I help you with anything? I'm just looking. Anybody say that last week? I'm just looking. I'm not, well, sir, you must be here to buy or you would not have walked in. You say, well, that's not necessarily so. Right now, I'm just looking. Or how about this one? I came in for an oil change. And that should be, I've got this coupon and it says that's going to be $25. Now, sir, we will just change your oil. We're happy to do that. We'll just change your oil and charge you this and we'll honor that coupon. Just want to let you know. Just want to let you know that this looks a little this and this looks a little that and this looks a little this and this looks a little that and on down the line and 10 minutes later I've got... So how much would all that be? $930. And somebody says, they're just trying to upsell. Somebody over here said it. Upsell me. They're just trying to upsell me. And yet you feel that way sometimes. Oh, you're just trying. Preacher, you are just trying to upsell me. Well, let me read again verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that's not me. That's not me. I don't need advocacy. You stand in deception. You're lying to self. And can I say that dishonesty moves me towards Satan? That's all dishonesty does. Even the lie you tell yourself only moves you closer to Satan. Because he's the father of lies. That's what Scripture says. Scripture says Satan is the father of lies. I'm just moving. I'm just staying in the family. Dishonesty only has me shoulder to shoulder with the father of lies. It moves me toward Satan, and it moves me toward living with him for all eternity if I stay in that kind of deception of self. Denial of my sin. But here comes verse 9. But, we got it a second time, verse 9. But, that is, this idea, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 is my second reminder that I have advocacy. I don't know who first said this. Confession is good for the soul. Ever heard that? Confession is good for the soul? Yeah, literally. When normally that is said, it's not really talking about eternal matters, but it ought to be said and talked about in eternal matters because it's never more important than in that scenario. Confession is good for the soul. So I've got to walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. And if I say this about myself, but on the other hand stands this advocate. If we say, verse 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then here comes chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I write to you that you will not sin. Now he's not writing that under some illusion. John doesn't have some illusion. You come up out of the water and you're zapped with a power that makes it impossible to sin. Now, am I given power that I didn't have when I become a child of God through my faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Yes, that's when the power hits me. Not until then. Those of you that have not done that are walking without a power you desperately need in this life, to say nothing about the life to come. When you have not done that, you have not tapped into the power. And you don't have what you could have at your disposal in the most difficult of life's trials. And you don't have a hope going forward that you could have had if you tap in. Well, he doesn't say, I write this because you've been zapped with a power that makes it impossible to sin. But he says, I want you to think about your walk. I write so that you may not sin. Understand, foundational, below everything I'm about to say in this chapter 2, verse 1, and in chapter 2, verse 2, below all that, foundational, important to all that, is the idea that you should not live okay with sin. Because your God's not okay with sin. Advocacy is not present in the abuse of God's grace. So he's not saying, he understands the reality of life about sin. I want you to walk to avoid sin because being okay with my sin and repeating my sins over and over and over is evidence that my heart is not right with God somewhere. That's what ongoing excused sin is. It's evidence. But because I will, I have an advocate with the Father. When I was in 10th grade, I said something that probably should not have been said to a senior. And I said it in front of eight seven other friends of mine. There were eight of us present. And I said something, and all seven other guys, and me included as the guy that said it, just hee-hawed, ripped and roared with laughter, and it was embarrassing to this senior who had first said something to me, and this was my reply. And everybody laughed, and he found great embarrassment. And then lunch was over, and I went to the restroom before heading to the next period's class. And he waited till everybody was out, and he found me in the restroom, my back turned, and did a number on me. I'm just telling you. One of my best friends came in right after that and went, "What in the world happened to you?" And when I got home, how's your day? How was your day? Well, you say to your parents, "Great, great, just great. Fine." But then you go upstairs to your room and your big brother walks in. He goes, "You were lying to Mom." And I said, "What?" He said, "You were lying to Mom. She asked you how your day went. Your day did not go well." "How do you know?" "Because I know. I know you." What I did not know, I found out much later about, is that the next day on the same campus, this college senior, my big brother, found that high school senior, and he did a number on him. I found out about it like a couple of weeks later. I didn't even know. I didn't ask him to. I figured he'd have laughed at me if I'd asked him to. And he said, and I heard, found out from the guy. And he said, "I was told I'd better not even look at you again, much less put a hand on you." Yeah. What he said. Now, sometimes I have not known when my brother, Jesus Christ, that's what he's called, has stepped in for me. I don't even know when all the times that's taken place. I don't know that I could ever recognize them all. But John says that while I'm writing this so that you may not sin, I want you to know if anyone sins, we have an advocate. And this one's even better than my older brother. In fact, verse 2, he himself is the propitiation, the replacement for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Yes, walk so that you avoid sin, because to be okay with that is evidence that a heart is not with God at all. But I have someone to take my sin, speak for me, take my place. Now, what should advocacy do for us or to us? I'll tell you what it ought to do. It ought to change our worry. The fact that I have an advocate, this advocate, ought to change my worry. It ought to make me more confident. It ought to make me more passionate, and it ought to make me urgent with others. That's what advocacy should do for you. I don't know if it has, but I know it can. I don't know if it has, but I know it should. And if it hasn't in the past, I know it will if you allow it to do so in the coming week. I have an advocate. And that's a good name to drop. There may be somebody here this morning that recognizes his or her need for an advocate. You need advocacy. You need someone to speak for, to stand in, to stand up, to handle, whether you've known about it or not, behind the scenes or right in front of you. You need an advocate. And I want everybody here to hear this. You too need an advocate. And let me be as brutally honest as I know to be. You need an advocate regardless of what a former minister may have told you. You need an advocate regardless of what your mom or dad may have told you. I'm sorry. You need an advocate regardless of what you think it'll mean for somebody else's eternity. Because I cannot state this enough. What God chooses to do with someone else will have no bearing on your eternity at all. None. Your responsibility is to respond to what you clearly see you need and what you can clearly see you have if you just will. And that is what is most heartbreaking most often. Not what's present, what's not taken. What's not taken. And I'm going to challenge whoever this is in the room. If you don't take it today and you know you need to, I want you to come see me after services. I want you to. I'll take the discomfort. If you have a reason, I want you to tell me what it is. If you have a good enough reason, I want you to tell me what it is. You've got an advocate. An ever-present help in time of need. At your disposal right now. To stand in and speak up and replace your sin with a clean slate. Right now, while together we stand.